So good being with you guys. And you know, that last session, I just want to tell you guys this. That last session is the most open and vulnerable my wife has shared in public. And I just want you to know that I was really blessed. I was personally really touched and ministered to and convicted. She kind of made me look good. She shouldn't do that, because I would tell the stories a little bit different. But that was really, really a blessing that she opened her heart like that. Thank you, hon, for doing that. Yeah. So, okay, we have four children from 36 down to 28. Now, Kathy does not look like she could have a 36-year-old child, does she? No, but we started having children when she was 13, but no, I'm just kidding. Erase that from me. No, she said she was 19 and I was 29. That is right. Okay, but our children and our grandchildren, which we have eight, are so much the apple of our eye. We just love them. They are a huge, gigantic joy. Yes, like she said, it is work, and we do childcare. We do babysit like every other day, because all of our children, fortunately, live in the greater Seattle area. And so we're always, babysitting and taking care of the kids, and we just really, really enjoy it. Love it so much. And you learn so much from them, and they have such interesting personalities and say the funniest things. Any grandparents? Do we have any grandparents here? Am I right? I mean, it is humorous. Like the other day, I was walking down to the beach with my grandson, Atticus, who's 4 years old. And so I was, carrying him on my shoulders. And so we're walking down, and he goes, "Papa, there's something missing." And I go, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, something's missing." So I just waited a minute to see if he would tell me. And then he spoke up again. And he says, "Papa, there's something missing." And I go, "Well, what is? What is it that's missing?" And he said, "Your hair." "Your hair." And I go, "Yeah, yeah, that's true." And he goes, "We need to go find it." And I go, "It's lost. We're not going to find it on earth, but in heaven it will come back. God willing, I'll have dreads like my friend back here." Awesome, buddy. Oh, that's nice. I have a friend named Daniel Fusco. Have you guys ever heard of him? You should listen to him. He's one of the best speakers and teachers of the Bible. So you can look him up online. You would really enjoy it. But, yeah, that was so amusing. So children are such a blessing. Let's turn to Psalm 127. I just want to read you a couple of verses to get started. In Psalm 127... verse 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this session, and I thank you for these people and our hearts to learn from you, to really try to understand your love, your ways, your goodness, and how your Spirit wants to speak to us and teach us what we need to learn. So We pray that he would have that full access now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so children are a gift from the Lord. How many of you have children, grandchildren? Either one, raise your hand. Okay, so there's so many of us here that have children and grandchildren. And it says here that they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And I didn't really know exactly what that meant, you know, when I first read that and as I pondered that. And then I thought of Legolas. Right? Have you guys ever heard of Legolas? Lord of the Rings? You know, the guy that shot the bow and arrow. He's an elf, right? I mean, this is a real guy. You should get to know him. You guys like the Lord of the Rings, Hobbit stuff? Yeah. Okay, well, it's so great. And this guy, he would shoot so well in these movies. And he'd just be killing people, sliding up and down mammoth, like elephants, tusks, or what do you call the, you know, trunk. And shooting all the while, you know. And he did it one time with a skateboard. So I don't even know. It was interesting. I didn't know they had that in Middle Earth. But anyway, I was thinking about that. And I thought how that you want to train your children to be warriors. To be young warriors. In order to do that, you have to shoot straight with them. Because kids are really sensitive to hypocrisy. It has to be real. And you have to be straight. And to me, that means a couple of things. First, it means to guide them skillfully to the Lord. You know, right to the Lord from a genuine heart. So it has to be real to you. And it needs to be something that they see in your life. And then number two, being honest with them. Showing them the Lord. One thing that we do in our family is both Kathy and I will confess our sins. Not, you know, when we fail them, we will ask forgiveness. You know, we will repent towards our kids if we get overly angry or if we do something that, you know, wasn't fair or wasn't right, we confess it. And I was told, you know, by different people, oh, don't do that. You know, as a dad, they won't respect you. You know, I have not found that to be true at all. I found it to be true if you do confess when you have done wrong, and I'm talking about things towards them, they will respect you. They'll respect you way more. Because they see, and this is the other thing, they see an example that they need to follow. Some families, they never talk about their faults. And they hold things inside. You know, and they carry these things. And like Kathy said, hurts can develop and they don't get shared. And then things don't get healed and it's a mess. Anger is stirred up. It's just not the way the Lord wants it to be. So I would encourage you, guide them skillfully towards Jesus and then be honest and show them the Lord in the various ways that you interact. Henry Smith said this. I love this. He said, if children are well raised, they as arrows will shoot at their parents' enemies. If they're ill raised, they will shoot at their parents. And that, I've seen that. And God doesn't want that to be the case. So, as we mentioned yesterday, we're in a battle. And our battle is for the kingdom. And our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of our family. And for us as husbands and fathers, he's placed us in leadership over this precious, precious family, you know, that he's given us. And we need to be submissive to him and to his ways. and understand what they are and help them understand that, because we want to be a team that furthers the kingdom, right? The mission is spreading his love, his kingdom on this earth. And you know what? Our family has touched a lot of lives. And it's completely the grace of God. It's completely the grace of God. I mean, people will come up to me because Kathy posts a lot of pictures on social media. And they say, oh, you have this wonderful family. And oh, it's so perfect and blah, blah, blah. It's not. But the pictures are pretty perfect, you know. But the people and all of that, we're flawed. But we do interact and receive a lot of grace from God for each other. For each other. So we're seeking to further the kingdom. Now, it says, blessed is the person whose quiver is full of them. Right? And it's interesting that in those days, a quiver held 30 arrows. 30 arrows. Now, that's an illustration, not a prescription. Unless you're a Catholic or a Mormon, then, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But they tend to have large families, right? But it doesn't only mean your children, but then grandchildren, right? And we're, you know, we were four children, two of us, six, plus now. And I love how one of the gals here shared with me that she had five boys and now has five girls. And so the, you know, the mates that they choose become like your children. You know, like we have three boys and they picked three amazing women, amazing Christian women. And there were a couple times when we thought, oh, this one, oh, do not marry this one, you know. And one of them was the one we paid to go out with the right one. But but then they've all married well. And my daughter married Dan and, oh, brother. So they're another four, so that's 10. And now they've had eight. We have 18, our quiver is getting full. And keep praying for more, okay? Because two of them have three children each, and two have one, and we're just praying that they'll have at least three, maybe four or 10. Anyway, we just enjoy it and love it. But they are so special. Now, as you're raising them, God has a plan. And he wants to, like it says here, use them as weapons against the enemy. But we know that the enemy wants to get a hold of them and use them as weapons against God and against his plan and against his purpose and just really turn people away from the Lord, right? But listen, don't be discouraged if some of your children are in that vein. At this time, our children went through that. And it, like Kathy said, it was sort of a long period, 2-3 years, maybe more. Like with our daughter, it was 5-7 years of, you know, finally coming out of some of this. I'll tell you a little bit about it at the end. But God faithfully turned them. And he did it through his love. By giving us the grace and the love and kind of helping them at a younger age, training them in the way that they need to go, correcting them when they needed to be corrected. These are so important, but doing it in love. Doing it in love. Now, there's a poem that I love. I want to read to you about the beauty and the wonder of children. A child's face is the window of its soul, that yet untrammeled by the world's control, like some still pool upon a summer's day, ruffles to every wind that blows that way. And it is like a yet wide open door, that every year life shuts a little more. It stands wide thrown, and to and fro pass free of its fresh thoughts, the white-robed company. And it is like a harp that silent stands, waiting the touch of any passing hands that chance to pluck the clear, obedient strings, giving the hidden melodies their wings. A little pool that ruffles to the winds, an open door where each one entry finds, a stringed harp to answer song or hymn, so is a child's face to his every whim. Now, we're the parents and the grandparents, and we're the family of God. And we get to strum on those instruments. But there's a lot of other people that want to strum on them. Understand? There's a lot of other winds blowing that are blowing across those pools. What we have in Jesus is the best. It's unsurpassed. It's unbelievably sweet and rich and good. And we simply want to represent that to our children. Because these other seeds of stuff can get stuck in their soil. And God will have to weed it like he weeds us. But we have a chance to plant flowers and trees and fruit that's good. And that's what I want to try to help us with a little bit. Even in our discipline, doing it in love. I like what Kathy was talking about. We can sometimes be overly critical. We can be overly maybe chastising or legalistic. Maybe only teaching morals, which are good, but not enough grace with it when they fall short. Now, some may have the other problem. It's all grace and no standards. We don't want to do that either. We want to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? So those things are really important. Martin Luther's father was a very strict, mean, severe dad, to the point where Martin Luther had a hard time calling God Father. Because if you've ever seen the movie Luther, you kind of see a little bit of this picture. It's a very good movie. I would really encourage you to see it. What's that guy, Ralph Fiennes? I think it's him or his brother that plays Luther. And really, truly amazing. But to Luther, that name, Father, didn't represent love. And so he himself said this at one time, "Spare the rod and spoil the child, it is true. But beside the rod, also keep a reward to give him whenever he does well." You know, to always have that encouragement. Because like Kathy said, if we provoke our children to anger, and how that happens, and I like how she brought out the Greek word, the word means to take a person's breath away or their spirit. Because both in Hebrew and Greek, the word breath and spirit are the same. In both Hebrew and Greek, ruach and pneuma is, you know, spirit. And so if it's too much of the chastisement or the, you know, criticism and that sort of thing, it can damage and kind of, it's like getting slugged in the gut. But this time it's in the heart. So you want to be careful of that. It is important to train and to correct. Of course, we understand that. I remember one time with Jordan, our oldest, but he was about 8 years old, and he had been willfully disobedient. I mean, just really willfully and rebelliously disobedient. And so I gave him a little lecture, and I asked him if he wanted a spanking or if he thought he had learned his lesson. And he said, "Dad, I think I need a spanking. Because I'm hearing what you're saying and I receive it." He's only 8, you know. "But I know myself. I need a spanking, you know." It was so good that I didn't even give him one, you know. It was just awesome. I'm a little bit of a pushover sometimes, you know. I might have given him a little, you know, which normally I would go get, you know, a wooden spoon or something like that. But we hugged for like 5 minutes and laughed about it. It was actually pretty good. Now, if I could, I'd like to talk about 5 stages of childhood. And I look at children as disciples. To me, my grandchildren, my children, they're disciples of the Lord, and they're also my children. And so my biggest joy and greatest desire is to disciple them to know Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not all spiritual with us. It's example and having fun, pretty much. That's the big thing. I want them to know God's love and joy and restraint in areas where they need to be, right? So, but there's 5 stages, and these are ones that I made up myself for my own information, but the kind of discipling that is needed. First of all, I think there's a stage from newborn to about 1.5 years or 19 months. And during this stage, it's great affection. Great affection is needed. To love them, to caress them. Just a real tenderness. Now, I'm talking about from the father's viewpoint and the mother's, but obviously the mother is nursing and that sort of thing. Sometimes, like with bottles and different things, then the husband can, or the father can do that as well, and there's this sweet thing in that process. But from newborn to 19 months, I mean, you know, you're just having fun, you're tickling them a little bit, just enjoying. All right. Then 19 months to about 4 years. This is a kind of a difficult one. It can, during that period, be a bit challenging here. And yet, the first thing again is love. And then enjoy, because they're learning so much, right? And you want to enjoy their personality because it's starting to come out. Now, the thing about their personality is they want to show it too. And they're coming out and they're wanting to be their own person and do what they need to learn, you know? And they have to play with the knobs of your TV to figure that out. And pull the plants off the... So you have to childproof everything, you know? I mean, it's interesting. So love and enjoy, and I would say delight in, don't tear them down verbally, but do correct. Amen? Do correct. Say no. I mean, there's certain things that are dangerous. You know, they're going to want to run out into the street. Right? You're walking out and, you know, I mean, it gets a little scary. Like our daughter, who was the most fearless child. I mean, she would run on a dock straight for the end of the dock without any, there's no fence, nothing. She was just going to go right in. 2 years old. And so she was just this fearless. But with her little guy, she has him boxed in the whole time. I'm going, "Honey, lighten up a little bit, you know? He needs a little, he's a boy, number one, and he's running all over tarnation. And so, come on, you know." But for the sake of safety and for the sake of good learning and restraint in the right ways, correction is important. And I would include in that, if I might read Proverbs 13:24, since in some circles, this can be a little controversial, but I don't find it controversial at all. Proverbs 13:24. I'm sorry I didn't have this handy. I should know it by heart, and I probably do, but I forgot what it said all of a sudden. And I got a new Bible, so my pages aren't turning fast. Oh, those old Bibles, don't you love them? Or your phone, that's good too. Proverbs 13:24. Okay, here it is. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, what kind of correction is good to do in terms of a spanking? Willful disobedience. Rebellious, out and out, willful disobedience. That. Not making a mistake, not spilling the, you know, milk on the table because you're clumsy. You know, not those types of things. But in your face, disobedience kind of thing. And so that is good during this period. You can't do that forever. And I don't like using the hand either. I think like a paddle, preferably one that has a big space there. And I like it with the pants on and all that, because it shouldn't be making marks, but maybe a sting, you know. And so they understand consequence. Consequence. Now people can say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, the Bible does. And I think it's good. And it's helpful. And you want to make sure that they learn about that aspect. But all these other things, love, enjoy, delight in, don't tear down, very important. All right. The next stage, the third one, from 5 then to 11. Love, again, fun. You're having fun. There should be a lot of playing, enjoying kind of working with them. Again, correction. They're still in the correction stage. All kinds of correction. And it doesn't all have to be spanking. It can be, you know, it can be restriction on things. And, you know, taking things, not letting them have certain things for a time. You know, that. But be careful as you do that. Don't use church as a restriction. You know, okay, you can't go to Sunday school for a month. Not good. Okay, because they need to be there. That's going to be a good place for them. Or, you know, wholesome things that we all, I mean, it should obviously be obvious. Okay, but there is this training in correction, including corporal punishment. But then around 12 to 17, okay, the next stage, 12 to 17, they shouldn't need spanking. That's done, pretty much. Love, training, kind of example, giving counsel, helping them. And here's where you start to really develop, but all along the way, but especially here, 12 to 17, really cultivate friendship. Now people say, well, as parents, you can't be your child's friend. Yes, you can. And you need to be. If God can be our friend, I think we can be our kids' friend. And this is really important, because you're not going to be able to tell them what to do much longer. In fact, at 17, I mean, you're getting to some ages here where hopefully you will be friends and they'll want to hear what you have to say. Because like Kathy said, the peer group is where they're getting a lot of their counsel. And if you're one of their friends, in fact, the one that they enjoy being with, then that's going to be big. Now, the last stage, I call 18 to 25 or 26. It might go to 40. I don't even know. Actually, it's good. For us, it was about 18 to 25, 26. This is a key stage. I think it's the most important stage. In America, I'd say it's the most important stage, because it's hard. It's really hard to succeed in America without stumbling. Age 18 to 25. It's like there's anything goes during that age. And that's not how it should be. They're part of this wonderful family. And obviously they're going to be going out and doing these things. That's great. But to stay in touch. And that's why cultivating the friendship from 12 to 17 is so important. So you have loving them, friendship, friendship. And then at that point, you're available for counsel. But you can't force it. Right? Now, there's certain things, if they're still living in the house, that are leveraged. But even again, you want to be careful, because you want to launch them. Right? You want them to be launched in a good way. And we want them to be independent. But they also need you. They still need you, even counsel. So kind of lay the groundwork for that through, you know, the 12 to 17 stage, really all through their life. Make your family fun. Church enjoyable. Like, to me, I just love church. Church, like, I love it when the little kids run around the auditorium after church. Not during church, right? But after church, I love it. I can't stand if an usher ever says, "Hey, quit running in this church." I go, "I rebuke you." They can run all they want and play, get up there, bang on the drums. I mean, we might, if there's counseling going on nearby, we might, "Hey, can you bang light? Here's some, what do you call those with the wires? Yeah, play that." Just so the kids are having a good time. It's not a, you know, on the kids. No, not in our church. And I noticed that here too. So that is good. So these are, to me, just such important stages. And maybe we can talk about that, because we're going to have Q&A next after lunch. And I really look forward to that. Just to talk about what you guys want to talk about and things that might be encouraging. It is true that our children, because of God's grace, are all in active, strong ministry. Two of them are pastors. One's a lay pastor and a nurse. The other one's a nurse and a Christian rapper. They're constantly involved in serving the Lord. It's all God's grace, yet these are the things. These are the things that helped us. Those simple little things right there. Turn to Acts 12:12, okay? As we continue on just with a little bit, we won't go too long here, because it's almost lunchtime, isn't it? What time is lunchtime, by the way? 10 minutes? Is that what we got? Sweet. Okay. Let's look at John Mark a little bit, okay, guys? Acts 12:12. This guy's interesting. He wrote the book of Mark. But look at Acts 12:12. It says, and this is Peter, you know, being broken out of jail by the angel. And so when he had considered this, basically the angel was saying, "Okay, you're free." When he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So Mark's mother was named Mary. And Mark had an uncle or a cousin who was older. We're not sure which, but I call him Uncle Barney. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Amazing leader in the early church. But actually, a wealthy man, evidently a businessman. He made a lot of money. He was just this generous fellow who sold, you know, land and all these different things, gave it to the apostles. He was one of those guys, not like Ananias and Sapphira. And he was just this incredible guy. And it seemed like Mary's husband, or John's father, was not on the scene, so he may have died. But Barnabas became like his surrogate dad. And he and Mary, they were so involved in the early church. And later, Barnabas will become a full-blown, like, well, he's even called an apostle in one place. And he's a prophet in Acts chapter 13. So he becomes this great minister, but he was also evidently a businessman for a while. And in their home, and it seemed like in Jerusalem at least, because he's from Cyprus, talking about Barnabas now. When he was in Jerusalem, it seems like Mary's house was like his base. And Mary was his sister. Okay? So that means he was Uncle Barney. But anyway, I won't get into why. It could have been uncle or cousin, you know, whatever. That's for nerds, Bible nerds like me. Okay, what do we learn from that? Okay, regarding Mark, they had a home group in their house. They interacted with the church all the time. Mark was a part of this. It was all sincere. It was so rich. Okay, let's look at the next one that's really, I think, interesting. Look at Mark 14, 51 and 52. We're following this guy's life a little bit, just a little bit. We don't have much time. So Mark 14, look at 51 and 52. Now, a certain young man followed Jesus. Okay, Jesus is arrested, right? They arrest Jesus. And a certain young man, he doesn't say who it is, but the writer of the book knows who it is, and he doesn't want to reveal it. It says, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, he was running after him, following, and the young men laid hold of him. These young guys grabbed, well, who is Mark, okay, and pulled the linen cloth off him, and he fled from them naked. He streaked away. Now, this is interesting because obviously Jesus is the focus of their faith. He's been apprehended. He's going to be taken away and crucified. Mark is following on. He loves Jesus like the rest of them. And he's somehow up after dark, okay, over in the Garden of Gethsemane area where Jesus is apprehended and hauled away, and Mark goes after him kind of in stealth. You know, he's like on this mission. I'm going to keep track of Jesus. It's just so cool. To me, it's so cool. And it turns out humorous because then they try to grab him and he has to streak away naked to go home. Now, you understand why he didn't identify himself, right? But it's not in the Gospel of John. Let's just put it that way. But he wants to follow the Lord. Maybe he's doing it in a weird way. Maybe he doesn't want Mary and Barnabas to know about it when he writes it. You know, I don't know. But still, you see a man, a young man, who really has a drive early on to follow Jesus beyond a lot of people. Even his fears as far as being caught or apprehended, he doesn't worry about it. He's a young guy, right? No one's going to get me out. It's awesome. Now, when my kids were little, they started really wanting to serve the Lord. And three of them were musicians, as well as the other stuff. They all started playing music and worship and stuff. So I would let them come up because they formed a little band, and it was a worship band, and they played in junior high and in high school, early high school. And so they said, Dad, you know, can we do worship? You know, we'd go on mission trips and these things. Can we sometimes do worship? I said, sure, yeah, I love it. Go for it. And they were pretty good. But I got criticized because they weren't good enough. You know, some of the older people, oh, you know, they're not good enough. They don't, you know, this and that. And I go, hey, they're good enough. Let no one look down on their youthfulness. They really have a great heart, and you know what? They all have become anointed musicians, really doing great stuff for the Lord. So we, us guys, parents, grandparents, we have the responsibility to believe in them, to see what they're zealous for, and let them have opportunity. Even if it means them having opportunity with you, if you go on a mission trip or if you go to an outreach, letting them participate, maybe having a neighborhood thing. Now, I'm not saying push your kids to participate in things they're not suited for. Not saying that. But including them. And that means I would encourage you to be involved in things like that. And let them come and at least observe. And then they're going to want to, like I said last night, pass out flyers or tracts or whatever. And our kids became totally infected with the desire to both follow and serve the Lord through those means. Okay. Kids, as they grow up, and then I'm wrapping it up. Kids, as they grow up, they're going to make mistakes. Our church was not as bad as some. But sometimes churches think pastors' kids should be perfect. And I want to tell you this right now. But I think it also goes for Christian kids. Kids of church-going, Christian-loving people. Sometimes people might think, oh, they're supposed to be these holy, holy people, you know, because you're a great Christian and blah, blah, blah. Or you're a pastor, you know. No, they're sinners like everybody else. And in our house, we never, ever expected them to be holier than the other kids. Ever. We kept it as natural as any other place. It's our place, and it's a place to love and be loved and to learn and grow, to be accepted but be corrected. And be corrected and still know you're loved. So when we start bringing their friends in, which we did a lot, we wanted to bring as many friends as possible. We wanted their friends to come to our place so we could keep an eye on them. And fortunately, Kathy was such a great, hospitable kind of person. They wanted to come to our place. And they could do things. They could do, you know, really, really fun things. So they did. But they also made mistakes. And they struggled. And Kathy alluded to that. My daughter, Amy, my only girl, you know, supremely dear to me. Like Kathy said, I love sports. She was, it's interesting, she was the best athlete in every sport. Except baseball, Jordan was better. But anyway, but I'm not being detailed on this, no. But she became this amazing basketball player. And she had 60 colleges after her. She ended up going to Oregon and played for the Ducks in basketball. So in high school, in the higher level, and then in college, she came into contact with something that's very common in high-level women's sports, especially basketball, and that's lesbianism. And she hadn't fully learned how to, you know, how to build up those. What do you call it when it's sort of like walls, but it's not? What is that, babe? Huh? Boundaries. That's the word I was looking for. I knew we would get the right word because you guys are thinking in the same terms. So boundaries. And for some reason, we tried, but... And so this happened. And she fell for it. And so for probably 6 or 7 years, as I mentioned, it was a problem. But all along, see, she had a relationship with Christ. And all along, she knew it was wrong. She knew that biblically, and then more and more regarding how it affected her relationship with Christ, spiritually in that relationship, she knew it was wrong. Because he kept getting more distant out of her life. And that was really hurtful to her. Now, when we first became aware of it, I was really tempted to be hardcore in the sense of saying it's wrong. I mean, never would I ever condone it. But hardcore in the sense, you know, take a really, really hard line and just really lay into her. God said, don't. Do not do that. I just want you to understand her. I want you to hear from her. Both Kathy and I want you to open your heart and find out what's going on in there. She knows it's wrong, and we were clear. And so we talked about that. But then as it continued, I started meeting with her a couple times a week for lunch. And she loved it. I mean, she wanted to meet with me. She wanted to talk to someone. And she confided in me. We were, you know, we've always been just like that. And so she started telling me all of it, every bit of it. It was really, really hard. It was, Kathy heard it a little bit at first, and it was devastating. So, but we were talking about it a couple times a week. Now, I couldn't just say, well, why don't you quit, you know, and just really jump on my high horse about it. But I just said, hon, Jesus, he loves you. He wants to help you. You need to come and let him take these things and work in these things. But she was kind of had these attachments. And so over time, this is what she would say now, she saw that it was devastating her relationship with Christ. And this is what saved her. As we prayed and as I was loving her and sharing with her, Kathy was loving her and caring about her. She said, I know that what we have in our family is the greatest thing. It's God's love. And I could see that I was pushing Jesus right out of my life, and I could not handle that. And I chose Jesus over those things. So then she finally became open to talking to a counselor, a wonderful Christian woman who's a friend of ours, and she started teaching her real strong, specific things about boundaries. And she understood where she went wrong and all those kinds of things. And God just freed her, you know. And then she started growing wholesomely. She started playing closer to home in Seattle for Seattle Pacific University. Got back with her youth group and college group and our family. And it just was amazing. And then, like I told you, this man of her dreams, the one that she never thought could be, God blessed her with. And now they serve the Lord together. He's a firefighter, an amazing man. She's a nurse, emergency room nurse. I mean, they have this powerful impact on people's lives. It's just amazing. How did it change from this mess to this other thing? Jesus. But it took a long time. A lot of prayer, a lot of perseverance, and just sharing. And she wrote us things during that time that were so moving and so touching. I don't have time to read those. But I would just say this. In all those stages that you go through with your kids, and then we're starting in with our grandkids and just loving it. Cool thing is, their parents have to take care of a lot of the hard stuff. Hallelujah! But we want to be there to support, you know, and just be all that we can. But it reminds you, you guys, it reminds you that these things are the most precious things in the world. There's nothing more valuable other than our relationship with God. And he wants to fuel and nurture and safeguard and build up these most precious things. Because honestly, I mean, I'm a discipler. God's allowed me to disciple a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of whoever. But my favorite is my kids and my grandkids. So I want to read this. Maybe you've heard it, just in closing. And it's not a Christian song, but it really gets to the heart of the love. It's called Cats in the Cradle. Have you heard that? I hope I can read it, because it's not easy to read. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" "Not today. I've got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And it said, "I'm going to be like him." Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man. I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. See, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but sure nice talking to you, Dad. Sure been nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. Dad, we're going to have a good time then. Dear God, we just thank you for the love of our Heavenly Father. That you would love us so much to give your only begotten Son. That he would lay his life down for us, Lord, so that we could be forgiven and restored into this wonderful relationship with you. And Lord, with your love and the saving grace, our hearts are changed from selfish and bitter and angry to really, truly being able to care and give wisdom and help to our families, to our spouses. And Lord, one day we're all going to be together in heaven in the grandest reunion of your eternal family. In the meantime, here we are with our families. With our spouses, I pray that you'd help us cherish and nourish and rally them to be part of this team to further your kingdom, starting with loving each other and continuing by loving every person. First in the family of God that we're a part of, and then each person that we meet, really cheering each other on to do that and to show them this amazing blessing that you've given to each of us through Jesus Christ. It's such a miraculous love. We praise you for it. Bless this church. Bless each of these, Lord, and their families. And we pray that it would just literally continue to skyrocket with blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.